Again, you pray for me as I stand before you. We'd like to take our minds back to where we were at last Sunday, if it be the Lord's will, and the Lord would bless us, that be in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we were talking about faith, and we had begun to mention some of those that were, there are many mentioned in Hebrews. We're not going to be able to get to them all, partly because of time and partly because of some of them I don't have a lot of light on. We'll just continue on with what we feel like the Lord has given us in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, and how important that faith is in our lives, that faith is so important. And we talked about, well, he starts off, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. They were exercising their faith, and we mentioned that not all men have faith, as is mentioned in the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. The process, there is no process of obtaining faith. That comes from the new birth. That is instantaneously. There's not a process in the new birth. There's not a process in faith. But there is a process in exercising that faith that we have. And that process can sometimes be tribulations and other things in our lives, afflictions, and those things can try us in this life. And if we exercise our faith, we can be strengthened when the next trial comes along. Because so long as we're here in this flesh, we will have tribulations and trials, and we will continue to need faith. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I look at that now as defining what faith is. Faith is a now thing. Faith is something that we now, faith is something that we need now in this life. Now, we won't need faith when we go home to be with the Lord. We won't have to exercise our faith because we'll see him with these eyes. That's what Job said. Job was looking forward to that time when he said, I shall see him for myself and not another. So Job knew that there was a day coming that he would see him with his eyes. And these patriarchs that we read about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews knew that that day was coming. They knew that the coming of the Lord was coming. But they hadn't received that promise yet. We have received that promise. They were looking forward to the cross. Thanks be to God, we are looking back at a work, at a redemption that was paid for on the cross. It has already been done some 2,000 years ago. And what a great blessing it is that we are alive in this age, in this day and age, where we can look back and we can see the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has done, not what he will do. And because he has done that, we by faith look forward to his second appearing. That's all by faith. And we in this life should live a life of faith, trusting in God now in this life, in our tribulations, in our trials, turning it over to the Lord. And that's not always an easy thing to do. I like what Brother Brian said in his testimony with Sister Teresa, that, you know, it just feels like his prayers weren't going above the ceiling. But God was guiding him and Sister Teresa, and God was guiding the physicians. I have no doubt about those things. And how easy it is to see when things start to just lay in place, Brother Brian. Things just lay in place. And, you know, that's not a coincidence. That's the mighty God that's laying things in place for us in this life. If we just trust in him, we can't see him with these eyes. We can't hear him audibly with these ears. They did in the Old Testament, and they saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. They didn't see his glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration perhaps, but he walked this earth for some 33 and a half years, so they could touch, they could feel, they could hear, they could see the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what the Lord told Doubting Thomas? He told Doubting Thomas, you see and believe. You're believing, Thomas, because you see me. He said, blessed are those that see not and yet still believe. You see, we cannot see with these eyes. He said, blessed are they. We are a blessed people to be able to exercise our faith in the Lord, to exercise our trust in God in this life. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we spoke about Abel, the faith of Abel, and we spoke about how we worship by faith. Because we can't see God with our eyes, but we worship Him by faith. We come together to worship somebody that we have never seen before with our eyes, but yet He dwells in our hearts. And we can feel the Lord in our being. We can feel the Lord when the Lord comes and brings down a portion of His kingdom down here, and we feel the presence of God, and we're made to rejoice like they were on the day of Pentecost, and feel that, and so we can experience that now in this life. And it's by faith that we worship. Enoch, we talked about Enoch, and it's by a walk of faith. Enoch was one that is said walked with God. And that's how our lives ought to be. We ought to be walking by faith, not by sight. We ought to walk a way in this life that is pleasing to God. Our feet ought to be on that straight and narrow. That straight and narrow is where the blessings are. And that's where we ought to be walking. And then we talked about Noah. And Noah is talking about, I believe, faith, showing his faith by his works and by his labors. Here's a man that was instructed of God to build an ark, this huge ark, for the saving of him and his family and the animals that were to come into that ark. And he built this ark because there was going to be a worldwide flood, because God was going to flood the earth at a time when it had never rained on the earth. Now that takes some faith right there. It had never rained. There had never been rain falling from the sky. But yet he goes on in the will of God and builds this ark for the saving of his household. And sure enough, the rains came and the floods came, and we know the rest of the story there. We want to go on with some of the other patriarchs here that we find in the 11th chapter of Hebrews beyond Noah. We want to look at Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Now here, Abraham is a child of God in Mesopotamia, in the Ur of the Chaldees, serving false gods, worshiping idolatry, as they all were at that time. But God called unto Abraham and told Abraham to come on out of Mesopotamia. He and not knowing where he was going to go, he left everything behind and began to follow the Lord by faith. And that's why it says by faith. He forsook that place and he went out. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I believe right here, dear child of God, what we have a beautiful picture of is faithfully, patiently waiting on the Lord by faith. Patiently following the Lord. Being patient with what God would have us to do. We always get in a rush in this life with our decision-making process. And sometimes what we have to do is we just have to sit still for a little bit. Sit still. And allow God to guide us in this life. And God will guide us. God will give us the answers. It just may not be at your time. It may not be on your clock. But it will be on His, I can tell you that. God will come to you, but it takes patience. Abraham goes out, has no idea where he's going. He's sojourning this land as a strange man, has no idea, but what's he doing? He's patiently waiting on the Lord. You know, for us nowadays, patience is something that we have very little of. Because we have a society, we've made ourselves a society where everything is instantaneously. Everything's instant. Instant this, instant that. We want instant gratification. We want instant this. And everything we want is instant. But not so with God. With God, we need to have patience. And we need to just wait patiently on the Lord. It is the Lord that will come to us in His time. There's no doubt about that. He's given us that promise. Listen to what he says. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed when she was delivered of a child when she was past age, but she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, they both had patience. You see, the promise came to Abraham when he was 75 years old. That he was going to have a son. That him and Sarah would have a child. Well, he tried to intervene with God's design, didn't he? And went down there to Egypt and got with Hagar. And they had a child, Ishmael. And said, let this Ishmael be that one. In other words, let him be. I'm going to help you out, Lord. I'm going to help you out with your promise that you have given me. And I'm going to allow you to have Ishmael. I'm such a good guy. I'm going to allow you to have Ishmael to fulfill your promises. That wasn't what God had intended. What God had said is that Sarah and Abraham would have a child. And here is Abraham's getting older. He's already 75. And he's right at 100 years old. And it's like, this is never going to happen. You know what? It happened. After 25 years, it happened. It was going to happen. You know why? Because God promised that it would happen. He's patiently waiting on the Lord. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40, he says in the 28th verse, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, I want you to just let that sink in a minute about who it is that Isaiah is talking about. And he asks the question, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching for his understanding. He fainteth not, and he is not weary. We're talking about the God of creation. There's not a word that you can think of this morning that does justice to our Lord and Savior. He is the creator of all. He is all powerful. He goes on to say, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Now what we're talking about here is we're talking about that running by faith, that run that we have, that Paul spoke about in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. That it's a long distance race that we have. And sometimes we may feel like we run out of strength. And sometimes we just feel like we can't go any further. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, your strength doesn't come from you. This life of faith, this running this race, the strength of that comes from God. That's where that comes from. What we have to do is we have to trust in God. It is God that gives us the strength. It is God that will fortify us. It is God that will see us through to the end.
But they shall, listen what he says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. Now these, I believe, are just people trying to run this race on their own, trying to do their own things, trying to make it all work out. Because listen what he says in this last verse of that 40th chapter. But, see, there's a difference. Now, he's not talking about the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord. You see, that's a direct turnaround. That's a direct opposite. He's not talking about fainting and falling by the way. He says, but they that wait on the Lord. What is waiting on the Lord? Waiting on the Lord is having patience. Waiting on the Lord is trusting in God in this life. How many times have we caused ourselves trouble and worry when God already had our back, so to speak? When God already had our back. I've said it before, the children of Israel were fainting there at the sea, at the banks of the sea, weren't they? Why have you brought us out here? Are there not enough graves in Egypt? This is where we're going to die. The ocean's in front of us. The mountains to the north, to the south. And the Egyptian army is fast approaching us. What are we going to do? What did Moses say? Fear not. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not. Stand still. Sometimes we just have to stand still. Sometimes we just have to wait patiently on the Lord. And what happened? The waters congealed. The waters were separated. The waters were divided, weren't they? And congealed, the Bible says. And they all passed through on dry ground. And every last one of the Israelites made it over to the other side. And all the Egyptians are saying that they could go through, went in, and the Lord brought the waters in on them and destroyed that army. You know what Israel began to do then? They began to sing the song of Moses. They began to rejoice in the victory that they had received through the Lord. They could see it then with their eyes. God was going to bring them through. Don't you understand? God was going to bring them through whether they had faith or whether they didn't have faith. You understand what I'm saying? God's brought us through this life irregardless of our faith. And God will continue. But if we look to Him, we won't be troubled when we're on this side of the water. We won't be troubled over here because we know that God's going to deliver us safely to the other side. And that's the life of faith. It's knowing that God, it's all in God's hands. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now here's some that are not falling, they're not fainting, they're not weary, they have the strength. And why is that? Because they are waiting on the Lord. Patiently waiting on the Lord. What does he say over in the 40th division of the Psalms? Psalms 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. I waited patiently. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Many shall see it and fear, and we're talking about a reverential fear. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Wait patiently. That's our biggest problem most of the time. But we have Abraham here in the 11th chapter with Abraham and also with Sarah. And in more than one case here, it's showing the patience of Abraham. Patiently waiting on the Lord. Even though he didn't know where he was going. Even though it was going to be 25 years in another case before they would have that promised child, Isaac. 25 years of waiting. But he patiently waited. He patiently waited. He says right here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, talking about patiently waiting, he says in the 32nd verse, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction." You see, the afflictions were still there. But what were they able to do? They were able to endure it. They were able to go through that. Why? Because their eyes were illuminated. "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated." What does this illumination mean? We're talking about illuminated by the truth. Illuminated about what God has done for us. Illuminated about what God is doing for us. Illuminated about the Ebenezers that we have in our back pocket. And that we can say, "Thus far the Lord has brought us hitherto." That's a great illumination that gives us strength. And because of that, they were trusting in the Lord. And they endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. So they were depending on one another. They were strengthening themselves. Not only was one going through the persecution or the afflictions, but this person was helping out the other person. They were helping out one another. He says, "For ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They were coming in and ransacking. And the apostle tells us they took it joyfully. I don't know if I could take that too joyfully. But I wonder if I just don't have the faith that they have at that time in that illumination. It says, "For ye had compassion to me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves, that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Oh, I want to tell you something. The world can take a lot of things away from you in this life. The world can come in and take and spoil all your goods. And they can take everything that you have. But there's one thing they can't take away. What they can't touch, what they can't take away, is the hope that you have in your heart of what the Lord has done and that one day you'll be with Him. And this is where they were at. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward." There's a great reward in having that confidence in the Lord and confidence in our faith that God is there for us, that God will see us through. Listen to what he says, "For ye have need of patience." You have need of patience. "That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." He shall come. He will not. Now, a lot of times it seems like God's tarrying with our prayer requests, doesn't it? It's because it's not on our timeline. He says he won't tarry. We just got to get on God's timeline is what we got to do. They go on to say, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure." The just shall live by faith. Does that make that a little bit clearer about what that living is? While your house is being spoiled, while your goods are being spoiled,
while everything's going on, while you're suffering all this affliction? Are you kidding me that there's an abundant living in all of that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because our minds are engaged on the Lord and we're patiently waiting. They had need of patience. They had begun to lose their patience. And when things begin to feel like they're crumbling in around us, what we need to remind ourselves is we're on God's timeline. What we need to do is just patiently wait on the Lord. Just patiently wait on the Lord. So many other things. These all died in the 13th verse of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They didn't receive the promises, but they saw them afar off. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What promises do you think they were looking at? You know, when you begin to live a life of faith, and you're looking to the Lord, you know, the things of this world don't become so important anymore. In fact, you don't even feel to be part of this world anymore. He said they felt to be pilgrims and strangers. You know, really, the child of God, that's what we are in this life. We're pilgrims and strangers just wandering through this life. Because the time that we spend here on this life, compared to the time that we're going to spend in the presence of the three-in-one God, is nothing but a drop of water in the ocean. Nothing but a drop of water in the time that we have here in this life. It's just a drop of water in a vast, endless ocean. And we forever will be with the Lord. He says in that 17th verse, by faith Abraham, when he was offered, or when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now it says that he offered up Isaac. He didn't offer up Isaac, did he? He really offered up that ram. But Isaac was laid on the altar, but he didn't offer him up. But he was as good as he did offer him up in the eyes of God because of what he had done. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. How did Abraham receive Christ in a figure? He received Christ in a figure through that ram that was offered up in Isaac's stead. He saw the Lord's day. He saw in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He saw that all of God's people would be spared and there would be another offering. You remember he said that as he's going up on the mountain with Isaac. He said, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? You remember what Abraham said? My son, God shall provide. He didn't say God shall provide for himself. He said God shall provide himself a sacrifice. God shall provide himself. See, Abraham already knew that. Abraham was trusting in the promises of God. Because God had told him that he's going to lift him, he's going to bring, because if his seed was going to be as the stars of heaven or as the sand by the seashore, he had faith in his promises. And that's the next faith I want to look at, is faithfully looking to the Lord because of his having faith in his promises. You know, it's God's promises that give us the assurance that we have in this life of the Lord. Because his promises are sure and steadfast. You remember what he said over in 2 Corinthians? All the promises of God are not yea and nay, but all of the promises of God are yea and in him, amen. In other words, if the Lord says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's something you can take to the bank. When the Lord promises, when the Lord tells us something, it is going to happen. Just like over there in John Matthew 1:21, when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph, and he said, "Thou shalt have a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." If anybody believes that that's not saying what it's saying, doesn't believe in the promises of God. Because God made a promise there that he shall save his people from their sins. And I'm here to tell you this morning, whoever those people encircle, they're all saved. And they're all going home to be with the Lord, because God promised it and Jesus Christ fulfilled it on the cross at Calvary. And we can rejoice in that this morning. And we look at God's promises here by, let me go on down here to the 22nd verse. "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Now let me go over here to Genesis 50, the last chapter in Genesis. And let's look at that. And in the 24th verse of that 50th chapter of Genesis, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you." Now, Joseph knew these things because of the promise of God. Because God said it would come to pass. God said that there was a land that they were going to inherit. And that he said that to Abraham. There's a land that your people are going to inherit. A land of milk and honey. It would be Canaan's land. And when they went into Canaan's land, finally, when they went into Canaan's land, they went into a place, dear child of God, that already had the dwelling places there. They already had the vineyards there. The gardens were already planted. All they had to do was walk in and inhabit. I want to tell you, that's what the church is today, dear child of God. You don't need to bring anything into the church. It's already in the church. It's already provided. We have the fruits. We have the dwelling place. God has already established that in his house. And when we come in to his house, it's already there. And we can rejoice in that. But we can rejoice in the promises of God, just like Joseph was here in Genesis. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." But Joseph knew before he died where his bones would rest. They would rest in that promised land. He didn't say, was there any doubt as he was talking to his brethren? No, you shall. God shall bring us out. God shall. Because of the promises of God, we're going to inherit a land. I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be dead. But I'm banking on the promises of God. I'm banking on what the Lord said that he would do. And we can rejoice in that today. Over in Titus chapter 1. It says here, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness," and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Listen to what he says in the second verse, "in hope of eternal life." Now I want you to see how strong this hope is here this morning that Titus, or that Paul is talking about. He says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." When did that promise begin? Before the world. And it is a God that cannot lie. And we can draw assurance and acknowledging of the promises of God. That if God has done that work, God will see it through to the very end. That's something, dear child of God, that we can rejoice in. When they went up on the, talking about Abraham and Isaac, when they went up there on that mount in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, you remember what Abraham called the Lord and Savior at that time? Jehovah Jireh. Which means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it also means the Lord shall provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. God provided for up there on that mountain, didn't he? God provided there on the cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago, and we can rejoice in that. In Philippians chapter 4, talking about these precious promises. In Philippians chapter 4, he says in the 19th verse, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ." But my God shall supply all your needs. The promises, that's the promise of God. Shall. God says, "I shall do it." He's making a promise. He's making a promise that we can rejoice in. He's making a promise that we can believe in this morning. In another place, in Psalms 65, well, I'll get that later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we're talking about the promises of God. We go on further here in the 23rd verse. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." So now we're talking about the faith of Moses' parents here, aren't we? It's not Moses, it's Moses' parents. He says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." You remember Pharaoh had made a commandment there in Exodus chapter. Well, let's just go look at that in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, you remember Pharaoh had made the commandment because Israel was growing so large in number, they were afraid that they were going to join up with another, league up with another another group of people and overtake them. So the commandment came out that every newborn male that was born was to be killed, was to be slain of the Israelites. And so what does it say here? And I just want to take some time and read this right here. And I want you to see. And what I want to talk about here is having faith in His providence. We just got done talking about having faith in His promise. I want to talk about having faith in His providence. That God providentially provides for us. And that's what providence is. It's just provides. God provides for us in this life. And here in this story here with Moses, we can see the great providential hand of God working in this. Let's read just a few of these verses. "And there went men out of the house of Levi and took a wife to daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and she called him, and she saw him that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months." Now she hid Moses for 3 months, afraid that because she didn't want Moses to die. She didn't want her newborn to die. Listen to what it goes on to say. "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in by the flags of the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done with him." Now here we have, she builds this ark of bulrushes and lays this child in there. And it's got the cover over it in the water. Boy, now that takes great faith. "And the daughter of Pharaoh," listen to what it says in the fifth verse. "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch her." So the maids are down there, and they see this ark in the reeds, and they go fetch Pharaoh's daughter. "And when she opened it, she saw the child." Now listen to what happens when she opened it. This is the providential hand of God, and you can't miss this. It says, "And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept." The baby wept. Just at the right time. You know, there's nothing more that I don't think a mother can turn away from any more than a child that's weeping. That child didn't weep while it was in the ark. The child didn't weep until she first laid her eyes upon that child. And the child wept. That's not just a coincidence, brothers and sisters. That's the providence of God. And what happened when she saw that? It says, and when she opened it, the child wept, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. She had compassion on this little baby, Moses, on this weeping baby. Now listen to what goes on to say. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. You know, one that's supposed to be killed. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? You see, they were going to have to find somebody that was going to be able to nurse. And obviously at this time there were a lot of women in among the Hebrews that were in the nursing stage and had lost their children. You understand? Lost their son. So she's like, well, I'm going to have to go to the Hebrews and I'm going to have to find somebody that can nurse this child for you. Then said this, verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Moses' mother. She doesn't know this is Moses' mother. But God knows it's Moses' mother. So she goes to the first one she finds, and it just so happens it's Moses' mother. And so what does Moses' mother get to do? Moses' mother gets to nurse him and take care of him. And not only that, she gets paid for it. They pay her. She's paying now to nurse her own son who's alive, and she doesn't have to hide him anymore. You know what that is? That's providence. That's the providence of God. You see how God worked all that out? Would you ever imagine that it would have worked out that way? But it did. And it did because God was providentially in their lives. And I want to tell you something. God is providentially in our lives today. He is there. Guiding us. He is there directing us. Believe it or not. There's so much that goes on in our lives that we don't even realize is the providence of God. You know, we can look back and we've got our Ebenezers and we can look back and we can see things that happened in our lives. But I believe there's so many other more things that's happened. Listen, when I came to church here and I was sent right there and I was baptized at the age of 11. At that time, if you'd have told me one day I'm going to be up here pastoring this church, I would have laughed you out of the house. I would have laughed you out of the house. And it was not, I didn't have a desire for that. It's the providence of God. But I say, I can look back now and I can see all the pieces that were put together. Everything that was orchestrated, everything that was put together. And we've all got those experiences in our life. God providentially provided, if you say, well, as you really say that, His providence can be seen with Israel in the wilderness, even at a time when they didn't have faith. Let me put it this way. In a time that they weren't exercising their faith. They had faith. But they were not exercising their faith anywhere in the wilderness. See, I'll prove it to you. In the 29th verse, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now, whose faith was that? That was not the faith of the Israelites. You know whose faith that was? It was Moses. Moses was the one that said, fear not, stand still. And Moses was the one trying to calm them down. That was Moses' faith. When is the next faith brought up? Listen, let's read it. In the very next verse, the 30th verse, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Where's the walls of Jericho? The walls of Jericho are on the other side of Jordan. There's not a mention in here anywhere in this 11th chapter where any of the Israelites, any of the Hebrews, were exercising any faith whatsoever while they were in the wilderness. And when you go and read about their wilderness wanderings, you can see it. They weren't trusting in the Lord. The Lord was giving them battles, yes, and they were rejoicing in it. They were rejoicing in the battles. They were rejoicing in what God was giving them, but they didn't have any faith. But yet, God still provided for them, didn't He? Gave them manna from heaven. Of course, they begin to loathe that after a while. Their clothes never waxed old. He provided that for them. There's so many things that God provided for them, even in their lack of faith. And there's so many things now in this life that God provides for us now in this life. He is our great provider. He provides for us and gives us those things that we need. And we're talking about the providence of God. Let me take your attention over to the fourth chapter. Now go over here to Philippians chapter 4. And again it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ." So we see in many different places here concerning the promises of God and His providence and having patience in the Lord. We see all this brought about in so many different places. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul says in the 15th verse, "And so after," now we're talking about Abraham, "and so after he had patiently waiting on the Lord, he obtained the promises," because he was trusting in the promises of God. So he's patient and God providing that for him. You see how all this faith comes together? After it says, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now let me ask you a question here. Let's think about this. If he had not patiently endured, would he have obtained the promise? Absolutely. God's promises is not dependent upon us believing if he's going to do it or not. God's going to do it anyhow. So don't read that into thinking that it is because of his patience and waiting that the promises came. It just said after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of who? The heirs of promise. He says here, showing to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel or his will, confirmed it by an oath that by these two immutable or unchangeable things, that's talking about his oath and his promise, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who have fled, that's a consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What hope is that? He goes on, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Our hope is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can patiently endure in this life. We can patiently wait on the Lord to come to our aid now in this life, and also knowing that this life is going to end one day, and then we will, by His promise, be ushered into heaven. And that's something that we can, that gives us strength in the middle of our afflictions. That gives us strength for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, Paul said, light affliction. You can say, Paul didn't know anything about affliction. Maybe you need to read some more about the Apostle Paul, if that's what you think. He knows a whole lot about affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, why we look not on things which are seen, but on things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal in the heavens. That's how your afflictions get light. And just for a moment, because we're just patiently waiting on the Lord. We're trusting in Him, in His promises, and what He has done for us. The last one I want to look at right quick is Moses. Again here. It says in the 24th verse, we've talked about the providence of God. Now I want you to see what this strengthening of this faith does for us. What it changes. What it ought to do is it ought to want to change our identification. Our identification. Who do we want to be identified with? Do you want to be identified with this world? Or do you want to be identified with a God that we have faith in? A God that we know by faith that He's here for us now in this life to providentially walk us through this life, to provide for us in this life, to comfort us in this life, and we can trust in His promises and all the other ones that are talking about in His works, in His patience and worship and in His walk with all these other ones here. That's who I want to be identified with. And Moses came to that point too himself. Listen to what he says. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was a very good chance that he was going to be the next king. The next king over Egypt. But what did he say? Choosing rather, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and this is how, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. As seeing him who is invisible. Identification. One place I want to go to, and I want to show that identification in the book of Ruth. Remember, Ruth is following Naomi coming back out of the land of Moab, back into Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of bread and praise, coming back. And she tried to tell Ruth to stay back with her people. Just stay back with your people. And listen to what. Now, Ruth doesn't know anything about Bethlehem, Judah, other than probably what she's been, probably other than what maybe Naomi's told her about it. I wonder if Naomi told her about all the blessings that were there at one time. But listen to what it says. And Ruth said, in the 16th verse of that first chapter, entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That's somebody that wants to be identified with God's people. As somebody that wants to follow the Lord. Is that your case this morning? This morning, are you desiring to follow the Lord? To be identified with God's people? And to trust in Him? And to continue to have faith in Him? And knowing that when we begin to get weary and weak in our walk of faith, maybe it's just because we haven't been waiting on the Lord. Maybe it's just because we haven't turned it over to the Lord. Because the Lord tells us, without any questions, that He'll give us strength if we wait on Him. He will give us strength to be able to run that race. And there is a race to run in this life. And so I just trust that if we look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that we can see clear and clear this hall of faith, oftentimes what's referred to as the hall of faith. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the 11th chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God bless you. I appreciate the time.